Good morning and Merry Christmas. We're already 10 days into December. Is your Christmas shopping done? Oh, thank goodness for Amazon.com, huh? I want to first of all thank Phil for doing a great job last week. I watched his message. It was really good. I thought, man, if he gets any better, he'll try to get rid of me. But I do want to give you a little bit of an update on what's going on with our big vision dreams for 2018. We are planning on launching another worship service in a renovated chapel, a video venue service. And the price tag for that is $1.2 million to renovate that chapel. And we already had raised $600,000 towards that goal. But we were hoping to raise another $600,000 between now and the end of the year. Lord willing. And we invite you, if the Lord's been good to you this year, to participate in that. I just wanted to update you that we've already raised $90,000 towards that goal, even 3 days into December last Sunday. So praise the Lord for that. And we're just going to keep praying that vision into reality. But I'm just grateful for God's people and the generosity that people have shown around here. Last week, we left off the Jesus story with Mary, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, carrying the Son of God in her womb, traveling somewhere between 70 and 90 miles south from Nazareth down into the Judean countryside to visit a very pregnant Aunt Elizabeth. By the time Mary got there, Elizabeth was 6 months into her pregnancy. They stayed 3 months together. Elizabeth was to give birth to the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah, the one who would announce him. And during this entire time, Zechariah, because he didn't believe the message of the angel Gabriel given by God, if he wasn't going to speak in faith, he wasn't going to speak. So he's been silent now for 6 months. And the word that Gabriel gave was this. He said, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." If you're not going to speak in faith, you're not going to speak at all. Well, the 3 months have come and gone since Mary arrived. And we've got the birth of the Baptist this morning. It's a part of the Jesus story. It's actually a part of the Christmas story. And most Bible scholars believe that Mary stayed to see the birth of John the Baptist before she returned home. That way she would have information that could be passed on to Luke, that could be passed on to us through Luke's gospel. But the next 24 verses, beginning at Luke chapter 6, verse 57. It is a long chapter, isn't it, Luke 1? That's a honking long chapter, man. But the next 24 verses present us with the details about how the forerunner of the Messiah was brought into this world and what was prophesied about his future life and ministry. And by the way, Elizabeth and Zechariah never quite understood why little Johnny always liked to play with water. But that's another story, and we'll get back to that later, okay? Let's talk about the birth of the child. Pick it up at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Everybody was happy with this baby's birth. Awe, they used the word awe and joy to describe the atmosphere. I can only imagine when a senior citizen gives birth to a baby, there's a lot of laughter. You know, the rumor mill in Israel was probably very efficient, you know, television, telephone, tell a Jewish relative, and it just gets out, right? But the family and neighbors and friends and close associates were all happy, and they were amazed at the details. Plus, Elizabeth set the record for being the oldest senior citizen of her day to give birth to a baby. So the rumor mill was active with juicy details, and I mean, it would be hard not to conclude God was doing something amazing in this family. And now the baby has come, and everybody is entering into the joy, into the awe, into the happiness. You can probably imagine Elizabeth and Mary that are fussing over this new little baby. And I can see Zechariah taking the child into his arms and actually just touching the fulfillment of a promise that had been given to him 9 months earlier by the angel Gabriel. So let me give you a principle here, folks. Principle number one this morning is that God keeps his word. He follows through on his promises. By the way, I'm supposed to give this announcement that those that are interested in the Forward to Freedom series, it's now available in package form out at the information booth, or the guest services. But I don't know what your formative experiences were like, but people that were close to you that you thought you could trust as you were growing up, did they keep their word? Did they maintain their promises, or did you face a lot of disillusionment with more that was promised than what was delivered? The reason I say that is because that will influence how easy it is or isn't for you to trust God. When people that were trustworthy or should have been trustworthy figures in your life didn't keep their pledge or their promise. But I got to tell you this, I've been following the Lord Jesus Christ since 1978. And there's been a lot of surprises. There's been a lot of heartache as well. There's been a lot of mistakes on our part. A lot of things we didn't see coming that happened, but this is one thing that's a slam dunk for me. Whenever God said that he would do something, he did it. God doesn't yell, he doesn't threat, he doesn't scream, but if God says he's going to do something, nothing will stop him from doing it. God keeps his promises. One of my favorite verses in the book of Joshua is Joshua 21:45 that says, "None of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." If God says he's going to do something, you can take it to the bank. And let me just say, among the many promises in God's word is, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you believe that? It's true. I can imagine Zachariah and Elizabeth, their hearts were soaring on the day of their baby's birth. And we, however, still have a problem because the angel seemed to indicate that Zachariah would be able to speak now that his baby was born. And he still can't speak. He's 7 days into the birth of his son and he still can't speak. Verse 62 seems to indicate he might have been deaf as well because they had to make signs to communicate with him. Whoa, is God ever going to lift his discipline off this man? Because of his unbelief, God lovingly disciplined this man. And this kind of thing happens today to good people, to well-meaning Christians. If you and I choose not to believe God or step out of his clearly revealed will for our lives, you and I can expect the loving hand of our Heavenly Father to step in and discipline us. And warning, God's arm is long. He can find you. He can take you out to the woodshed and give you a good whooping when you need it. And he does it because he loves you. I mean, what good father would not discipline and correct the trajectory of a child that's on a route of self-destruction? So God does that. God did that to Zachariah. He's done it to me. I can show you the mark sometime. If you take me out to lunch for honey walnut shrimp, I'll show you. But do you think Zachariah's learned his lesson? I mean, God made a pretty outlandish statement saying that in their old age they're going to have a baby and he didn't believe. Do you think he now believes God can do what he says he can do? Do you think he's learned his lesson? I do. But let me ask you a little bit more personal question, because really when you read the Bible, you need to take the full step of putting yourself into the story a little bit. Have you learned the lesson of faith? I mean, what will it take for you to be fully convinced that the gospel of God is true and that you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ in faith? How much more will it take for you to realize that Christmas is about salvation? Have you extrapolated or done the deduction necessary at Christmas? You don't need a savior unless you need to be saved. And you don't need to be saved unless you're lost in sin and darkness. We are a mess without Christ. Christmas has to start with bad news before it gets better. And the bad news is that you and I, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Back to the story, I can just imagine Zechariah tenderly holding this little baby, staring at his fingers and his eyes, wondering if God will ever lift his discipline off of his life because he did not believe God. And frankly, I think Zechariah had a lot to say to teach others about faith lessons learned. For one thing, Zechariah had asked for a sign. How can this be? And the angel said, you'll get a sign. If you're not going to speak in faith, you're not going to speak at all. He became his own sign. He couldn't talk. And if I understand verse 62, he couldn't hear as well. Do you know how much of life you miss out on if you can't talk or hear? Well, that was quite a punishment. 9 months, and now we're into the first week of the child's life. No change. Until we get to the naming of the child, which is the second movement in the text, verse 59. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. When my youngest daughter had her 2 baby boys, they did a terrible thing to Michelle and I. They didn't tell us the names of their boys until after they were born. I mean, give me a break. We were trying to help them. We're good at helping pick names, but they just said, no, we'll have none of that. You just have to take it or leave it. This one's Elijah and this one's Samuel. Those are good names. We could have found better names, but those are good names. But they kept it a secret from us. How evil. But the Jews were even more into the delay tactics than my daughter. Because though babies entered into the human race at birth, Jewish male babies did not enter into the covenant of Abraham and Israel until their 8th day of life when they were circumcised. They did not receive a name until their 8th day. It was a nameless little, hey you, for 7 days. And on the 8th day, oh, this is crazy too, by the way, no extra charge. But scientists have discovered that on the 8th day of life, a child's vitamin K is at its highest level for healing and coagulation of blood. Go figure that God knew about science before scientists discovered science. It's like God knows everything. Well, how about that? Okay, no extra charge. But here's what's happening. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had talked for months privately about, can you imagine for 3 months with Mary there, how often the names Jesus and John were spoken in that house and Zechariah heard it, and yet nobody else knows what's going on. And this is a slam dunk from a cultural point of view. There's a tradition to be kept here. This guy is a senior citizen stud who sires a male child in his old age. It's obvious who the boy's name's going to be. That's Zach 2. That's Zach Jr. And then the other custom would be in Jewish customs, if you're not going to give the kid the dad's name, you're going to give the kid the grandfather's name. And they would just skip a generation. That's why Jewish genealogies are boring. There's only 2 or 3 names in them. They just keep recycling the old names. If they were good enough 2,000 years ago, they're good enough today. What's wrong with Jacob? The 47th. But Elizabeth was acting weird. She said, no, we won't call him Zechariah. His name's John. John? There's nobody in your genealogy named John. That list doesn't appear anywhere among your relatives. You honest, why would you? Zechariah, would you speak some sense into your, I'm sorry, you can't speak. Oh. So they motion to him and they make signals and he's, they give me a writing tablet, some kind of wooden palette, maybe with a little bit of wax on it. And he can't speak, but he writes in faith. And to everybody's shock as they're staring over his shoulders, he actually comes. Oh boy, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's have some fun. Somebody's advancing. He says his name is John. His name is John. Ioannis is the name. It means the mercy or the grace of God. And I think this is actually the way it played out. I can't prove it. But I think he actually wrote, his name is, and when he got to the name, God gave him his speech back. And he said his first word, Ioannis, John. And he got it back. Because he's now writing in faith. He's now speaking in faith. He got it back. Can you imagine that household? How often your thoughts would turn to God. Zechariah means God remembers. Elizabeth means promise or oath of God. And John means mercy or grace of God. And by the way, their cousin Jesus, Yeshua, means God saves. There's a lot of God talk in those names, man. That's a God-dripping family, all right? Pretty cool. But it's interesting to me that as you think about this, and you already saw it because I snuck it on the screen, as unbelief and disobedience lead to discipline, which is Zechariah, so faith and obedience lead to blessing. He starts to write in faith and he gets his speech back. There's actually hope. I hope you realize this morning how much your God loves you. And by the way, how serious he is about you learning the important lessons of life so that you discover what life is really about. And life is really about walking in faith. You know, one of the biggest tragedies of life is it's when you're really good at stuff that doesn't matter. And you major on minors. Let me tell you something. If you want the big major of life that you got to get good, it's this, the righteous will live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Zechariah's got his back. He believes, all right. My old senior citizen wife just had a baby. Anything is possible with God. And so as soon as his lips are open, the guy just starts pouring forth in the third movement of this text, which is explosions of praise from verse 64 on. Verse 64 says, immediately Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue was loosed. And he began to speak, praising God. Did you see that? The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things, and everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand is with him. I love that expression. The Lord's hand is with him. Come along now. It's a blessing and sustenance kind of picture. And we're not in Jerusalem. We're in kind of a smaller community in the Judean countryside, and we're in a synagogue. And the powerful grapevine has been working. Everybody knows about this little boy. I can imagine it was a crowded day that day when they circumcised this boy and John got his speech back. And it may well be that Luke, in doing his research for writing this gospel, was able to travel down into this area and actually interview people that were very old but still alive and still remembered the buzz in and around the birth of the Baptist. I rather speculate he met some people like that. But note the effect of all these events surrounding the birth of this baby. People were filled with awe. They were filled with a healthy fear of God, wondering what this child's life would be. Probably something great, because as the text says, the Lord's hand was with him. Is the Lord's hand with you? Do you even know what it would be like if the Lord's hand is with you? There's a couple of things I fear in life. One is my wife when she's angry. Ask me privately what that means. But the bigger one is that God would take his hand off of my life. Before I came out during the first service, I was just praying and going over my notes, and God just reminded me. He just said, hey, Scott, if this isn't a work of God this morning, you're all wasting your time. Why don't you ask me to anoint these services? It's a funny thing. Sometimes when I'm leaving my house, my wife will pat me on the back and she'll say, now go be a good donkey for Jesus and let him ride into the hearts of people. I get a little offended. But that's really what I'm supposed to be, right? Let Jesus ride on my back so he can ride into your hearts. I so desperately want our church services to be full of worship and awe, because when God's hand is in a thing, man, you smell it, you can touch it. I'm so tired of being part of works of men, and I want more of God and less of human stuff. When God's into something, it's really big. It's really big. You know what I mean, right? You can just tell. When it's God, you can just tell. And I don't know if you noticed this, but last week when Mary spoke, the baby flipped in the womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. And now Zachariah's filled with the Holy Spirit. You got the first family in the Bible full of the Holy Spirit. Wow! This is a new age, man. Bring it on. And you'll see a lot more of that as we continue into Luke. But Zechariah, immediately being filled with the Holy Spirit, starts to praise God and is grateful with God. I hear people say to me, you know, they're all confused. Well, what's it like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And there's so much confusion and false teaching, quite frankly, on this. Let me just tell you, one of the things that's obvious is whenever you're full of the Holy Spirit, you leak praise. Do you know how little babies leak? You ever notice that? You got to buy diapers because they leak. Well, even adults, when they're full of the Holy Spirit, leak. But they leak God. They leak gratitude. They leak praise. They cannot not do it. It's just the overflow of a heart filled with the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what happens here with Zechariah. And by the way, the closer you get to the birth of the Messiah, the more you're going to see prophecy and praise occur. Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, next week, a choir of angels, then Simeon and Anna. It's just a spillover. It's the last of the prophecies of the old era. It's the first of the prophecies of the new era that's just dawned with the coming of the Son of God. I love this story. And Zechariah, what does he do? He worships God for his gracious redemption. Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come and he's redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Salvation's a common theme here for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. That was 2,100 years earlier. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve God without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The theme of this man's worship and praise is salvation. It's deliverance, rescue, redemption. Zechariah, as well as everybody else that had clung to God, was waiting for, hoping for, praying for the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham. But wait, those promises were given 2,100 years before this time. And so many people had just given up on God, and they were deciding to chart their own course because they thought they knew better than God, but not the faithful. They clung to God like a barnacle in the belly of a whale. And they weren't letting go for the ride. And Israel, they needed salvation. They had so many enemies that hated them. You've been watching the news this week? Okay, I'm going to say something that sounds political, but it transcends politics. So just forgive me ahead of time, okay? Israel, as an independent state, has a right to say whatever city they want to be their capital. And Israel belongs to the descendants of Abraham by right. Not only that, Jerusalem has been their capital for 3,000 years. We're back. 3,000 years. If you have any question about that, go ask all the archaeologists that dig around Jerusalem. All they find is Jewish history. But there's so many that hate them. So much hatred in this world. It hasn't changed. So the text says, God has raised up a horn of salvation, and he's prophesying about a Messiah that would deal with Israel's enemies, not just physical enemies, but the devil and the minions of hell as well. I want you to think about that for a second. Mary's in the room listening to Zechariah prophecy, and baby Jesus is just a tiny fetus in her womb. If you ever need a proof of how precious children are from conception, here it is, people. And Mary is being comforted by Zechariah speaking about the glorious future of the baby she's carrying in her womb. What an encouragement for Mary to be 3 months with Zechariah and Elizabeth carrying one of the greatest mysteries and secrets of all time. Two people get her. And she's just a teenager, how she needed this encouragement. Gosh, and she got an infusion of it. We have such a merciful God who's willing to send his one and only son into the world to be brutally tortured for you and me, put to death in our place so that he could buy us back for himself and deliver us from those who hate us and would destroy us. It was 1978. And I was sitting at a church service. I was not a Christian, but it dawned on me for the first time. There was a cosmic battle being fought for my soul and for my choice allegiance and for my service. It was a battle between heaven and hell. And I had to make sure that heaven won. I had to decide for the Christ of Christmas. And I did. Best decision I ever made. There are two kingdoms fighting for you and your allegiance and your service. Which kingdom will win? This is not neutral. You're in the midst of a battle.
And we're told here that the goal of being saved is that we might serve God without fear, verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. What a statement. The goal is clear. He has saved his people for a purpose. You are saved to serve. If you think you're just saved to enjoy life a little better, you miss the point. Even back in the days of Moses, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me." It has always been that way. There's some people that just are so into themselves, they fail to realize you got to live outside your skin. You have to be people of service. Christ was a person of service. Our pathway to discipleship is connect, grow, serve, and reach. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared ahead of time that we might walk in them. Did you know that you were saved to serve? And how are you serving? Where are you serving? How often are you serving? This is a big deal. You were created to serve. And Zechariah is once again reminded with this burning faith lesson that God follows through on his promises. He keeps his word. And I refer to in his prophecy, he's referring back to all the promises to the holy prophets, and he's going all the way back to Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. That was 2,100 years before this day, okay? So I want to just take you back to some of those promises, because though some people had given up, Zechariah and Elizabeth were not among that number. They go back to Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." He did. They left Ur. They went to Canaan. "I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse." And look at this. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That's the Christmas story. God always wanted to reach all nations, all people, through Abraham and his descendants. When Abraham was ready to sacrifice his one and only son on an altar in human sacrifice, God repeats himself in Genesis 22 and says, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Notice this. God always had his eye on all the nations. He always wanted to reach all people. Israel was his channel. We have a New Testament promise that matches all of these words to the patriarchs. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13, almost too good to be true. Would you read those words with me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You believe that? By the way, that's from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It's a quote of the Old Testament. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Old Testament, New Testament alike. God just wants us to be humble and call on him in faith. And he's ready to save us. It happened to me in 1978. And then Zechariah takes his little baby in his arms and he prophesies about his son's future. Verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. You would have thought he said to give your people the knowledge of salvation through the extermination of the Romans, but that's not what he says. He says through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah is now looking at the face of this little infant son, this child of impossibility. And he begins to speak about his future role and what an honor this godly couple had to give birth to a son with such an incredible future. You will be called a prophet of the Most High God. And he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet, though. You will be as a role. You will be the forerunner of the Messiah. You will herald the arrival of the great king. You know, some people think this is just sort of an incidental detail about the Christmas story. That is not true. We have to understand that before God does something great, he pre-announces it. But in this case, it was worse than that. The people weren't ready for the Messiah. The people thought that their liberation and salvation would be the extermination of the Romans. They viewed salvation from a political context. They had been pounded and harassed and subjugated under the fist of Rome for so long that they thought the problem was the Romans. And God is saying to Zechariah, no, the problem is you. The problem is your sin. The problem is your separation. And they couldn't see past the Roman subjugation to the real spiritual issue at hand, that they needed forgiveness of sins. All they could see was the Roman pigs. They wanted dead. Man, do you know when it comes to God, we generally see what we want to see, huh, people? We generally hear what we want to hear, and we get all these expectations about what God should or shouldn't do on our behalf. Let God be God. Let God tell you what he's up to, because it's so much bigger than what you're up to. Leave your agenda and come over to his agenda. It's a much higher life. And he tells us that the whole, this whole message is about salvation through the forgiveness of sins. He just turns this thing on its ear. It's not a political redemption. It's a spiritual redemption. And by the way, that's what John the Baptist did. He offered a baptism of forgiveness of sins, repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's precisely what he ended up doing. And it's not talking about political enemies. At this point, salvation means forgiveness of sins and release from things like sin, guilt, death, fear, punishment, condemnation, the authority of Satan. This is a final and complete rescue. God has offered a way of escape to deliver us from darkness and judgment. The language is so powerful in those verses, if you think about it. It's like we're all living in the waiting room of death and damnation, and there's no hope, and it's dark, and there's no reversing of this sentence. And when it looked impossible, just before the guillotine is falling, God steps in, and he actually brings redemption in the last moment. A ray of light breaks into the room. And it's just such a powerful picture here of faith. God shines his love like a star to light our way out of gloom into salvation and life in God. And notice he says to guide our feet into ways of peace. That's what happened to me in 1978. God brought salvation to me. I understood the Christmas story. I understood the Christ of Christmas. It's no wonder our culture has an aversion to saying Merry Christmas, because there's Christ in the middle of that greeting. Salvation, forgiveness, hope, clarity. I can't tell you how much clarity God gave me when I became his follower. Deliverance from what would destroy us, who would destroy us. It's only found in Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I will not assume this morning that all of you, though you look great, know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know things about Jesus, but that's not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Walking with Jesus, that's all different.
And so if you open up your sermon outline, there's like a little tear-off thing on the side. It's also on the bottom of your sermon note. There's a prayer there. These are not magical words. But I actually want to put that prayer on the screen too. And since this is the Christmas season, I want to read this prayer and see if it expresses what you're experiencing. Because if you're feeling drawn to God in the Christ of Christmas, that's the work of the Holy Spirit that was at work in John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and Zechariah. And these aren't magical words, but let me just read them to you. And if this is something that you'd like to pray to God this morning in silence, we'll give you about 60 seconds of silence this morning after I read this, so you can make peace with your God. It says, "Dear Jesus, you are my only hope. I call upon you right now to save me from eternal hopelessness and separation from God. Deliver me from my enemies. Forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for how I have offended you. I need you to save me. I surrender to you in faith and ask you to come into my life as my Savior and Lord forever. Your word promises that whoever calls upon your name will be saved, so I'm trusting you to keep this promise. Thank you for your patience, love, mercy, and amazing grace toward me. I am forever in your debt. Amen." If you've never crossed the line of eternity, if you've never received Christ like that, what a great time to do it in the Christmas holiday season of 2017. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go silent for about 60 seconds, and I'm going to encourage you to pray to your God. And if you've never prayed something like this to your God, would you do it this morning? Would you just receive Christ into your life? Let's just go to silence for about a minute. Lord, I know I don't even need to say this. I guess I say it for the benefit of my hearers. I just want to pray, God, that as people come to you this morning through humility and faith, asking your Son to step into their lives, that you simply do what you've always done, honor that promise by adopting them as your forever children into your forever family. God, make it real. Thank you. Amen. I'm also going to ask you to do something just a little bold this morning. There's different ways to do this. This is the way we do it at Creekside. I want you to own your decision if you made it this morning. It isn't God's intention that we be secret agent followers. He wants us to go public with our decision. This is one way you can do it. I'm just going to encourage you to tear that perforated page off from your worship folder, fill it out, and then just fold it and turn it in the offering. We're going to do that in just a few minutes here. And just let us know about it. We don't have anything we need to sell you or try to sell you. I might drop you a note, but
just to kind of encourage you on some first steps when you're walking with God. But I just challenge you to do that, to own your decision and go public with it. A couple of things I want to say about the text before we walk away from it. First of all, in the fourth movement of this text, little Johnny grows up. He doesn't stay a baby forever. We're told in verse 80, which is kind of the summary of 30 years, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly in Israel. He apparently grew physically just fine, and it was very natural. But when it came to his growth and physical development, that was anything but natural. It was like he was on steroids. It was like he had a direct antenna to God. I've seen this with some kids that just way beyond their years in spiritual development. You could just tell that they have a certain kind of future with God. Now, I'm just going to tell you that I don't think that John the Baptist had his appearance as he grew to adulthood. They were already seniors when he was born. So my speculation is they died somewhere between birth and his teen years. Remember, they were already old. I also want to tell you that somewhere along the line, John the Baptist had to make a move to break with tradition. His mom was from a priestly family. His dad was from a priestly family. So the expectation was, you're going to be a priest. Priests began their work at 20 years of age. I think John the Baptist made his move when he was 20. I think he said, that's not for me. That's not the path that God's chosen for me. So he walked away from that, and he lived out in the wilderness. And there's a Judean wilderness full of caves out east of Hebron, out towards the Dead Sea. And I think this guy lived a rather wild, strange life of meditation and scripture and prayer and waiting. Waiting for his move. God had to give him the green light as to when to step forward and start playing with water again. And here's the deal. The text tells us that Jesus was about 30 when he launched into public ministry. So that means John the Baptist was about 30. If he went out into the wilderness when he was about 20, that means he was waiting for 10 years for God to give him the green light and say, John, it's time now. Go down to the Jordan and do what I tell you. Oh, I just love this story. John had a different calling. And here he lived in comparative solitude and privacy until the day God appointed for him to step forward as God's messenger, roll out the carpet, blow the trumpet, and get things moving. One last thing I want to say is I think that this text before us proves that Mary and Luke meet face to face. Because this is the only gospel that gives us this detailed, intimate information about conversations, about words, about activities, about a birth, about a circumcision, about specific things said by Mary and specific things said by Elizabeth and specific things said by Zechariah. Nobody would have that information except an eyewitness. Luke wasn't an eyewitness, but Luke, the introduction of his gospel says he interviewed all kinds of eyewitnesses. The only way he could get this information is if he met with somebody that was alive when all that was taking place. Zechariah and Elizabeth are dead. John the Baptist is dead. Mary's the only person alive at this time who remembers, and remember well she does. The text tells us that she's stored up in her heart. She treasured in her heart these things. It was like it happened yesterday. And so I can just imagine Luke saying, sending a messenger saying, I know I shouldn't ask this because I'm a Gentile. But can we meet? I gotta know more about your son. I wanna take your son's message global. Will you help me? Every single excuse under the sun should have separated these two people. They had all kinds of dividing, man-made artificial barriers to keep them apart. Their age difference. Mary was probably in her deep 80s by this time. Luke might have been 30, 35, 40. Racially, they were entirely different. They looked different. Educationally, they were different. Gender, male and female, shouldn't have happened. Nationality, that Jew-Gentile division was monstrous, people. Do you know that there was a little sign in the temple that said any Gentile beyond this point is dead meat? They just didn't mix.
And life experiences were so different. They had so much to divide them, all these. You know what I love about Creekside Christian Church? I love greeting people after the services and seeing all of the races and different color and cultural experiences and food preferences and language and all that. I love that. You know why I love that? Because the Bible tells us that in heaven, every language, nation, tribe, and tongue will be there. And I thought, why don't we just get started on this side of eternity? Just do it now. The world would say, no, separate. You're so different. And yet I think, come on. We have way more in common than what would potentially divide us by the rules of this world. Don't you think? Oh, it's bigger than that, guys. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And so Mary said, yes, come, let's talk. I wish I was a fly on the wall. Both of them sitting at different sides of the table. Luke pulling out his parchment and his pen and saying, talk, just spill. I'll try to capture it all and tell the world, because the son you love and bore is the son who bears us. And he saved us. We have a common savior that's so much bigger than what would artificially divide us. They had the commonality of the blood of the Son of God that bought them. You realize, I know this sounds so cliche-ish, but I don't care what color, what nation you're from, cut you and you bleed red. And so Mary, the simple Jewish farm girl, meets Luke, the cosmopolitan Greek-trained doctor, and they go global with the message. She's got the info. He's got the heart to tell it. I love this. Again, I just tell you, my skin crawls at this meeting and how culturally wrong and how spiritually right it was. Did you ever let that kind of stuff happen? I love the Jesus story. Have you figured that out yet? I love every detail of this Jesus story. It's like God wrote it. And next week, we're saving the best for last, because obviously we got to get another baby born in this picture, right? It's Christmas time, right? Jesus brings everybody together, so we need Jesus, right? We need the birth of Jesus. So we're going to leave whatever Judean town we're in, and we're going to travel to this little burg called Bethlehem, where the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And we're going to talk about the birth of another very, very, very special baby. Do you notice how we timed this out so that it fell right under the shadow of Christmas? Ah. I'm done talking. I'm hungry. I need honey walnut shrimp. So let's call our ushers forward. We're going to receive our morning gifts, tithes, offerings. Call our worship team back, and I want to pray right now, okay? Father, you know my heart. You know I love this story. You know I love the God of this story. I love you, God. I would pray, God, that the people to Creekside would just fall so in love with you as we see you reveal your heart of love and salvation. And we certainly don't deserve your affection and the way your thoughts move towards us, but boy, are we glad you think about us a lot, and those are good thoughts. And God, I know there's people here this morning, they wonder if you love them. Would you show them this week, oh yeah, I love you. And I pray, God, that that love would melt their resistance and that they would be drawn deeper and deeper into the life that your Son came to give us. God, we thank you for this Jesus story. We thank you for the gospel that saves. We thank you for the blood of Christ shed on the cross that's good to the last drop. We worship you this morning. Receive our gifts as like little kids saying thank you to our daddy. Receive this praise in that same spirit, God. We are forever yours, and we are forever grateful for all that you do for us.
in the Christ at Christmas. And all God's people said,